إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the womb that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Him to bless everyone who has attended this Jumu'ah and all of the Muslims. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter us into Jannah and to save us from the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our fasting, and to accept from us our night salah, and to accept from us our good deeds in this month of Ramadan. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam reminds us, encouraging us to continue this fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his statement, alayhi salatu wa salam, من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. From the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever fasts Ramadan, desiring the reward from Allah, and doing it sincerely and solely for His sake, then all of his past sins will be forgiven. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam is encouraging us to seek the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this fast, and to keep our intention sincerely and solely for His sake while we're fasting this month of Ramadan. And if we do so, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive us of all of our sins. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of all of our sins. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, and another narration of this hadith also collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, he says, whoever stands in night salat in Ramadan, desiring by it the reward of Allah, and doing it sincerely and solely for his sake, then all of his past sins will be forgiven. This is an encouragement from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam for us to keep up our night salat, and not to give up the Taraweeh, but to continue it, desiring for it, the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and doing it for His sake alone, so that He can forgive us of all of our past sins. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our past sins. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, he also has encouraged us when we're making this night salah to stay in the jama'ah with the imam, as this is the biggest reward. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith collected by Imam Ahmad and the people of the sunnah, and this hadith is authentic, he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّهُ مَنْ قَامَ مَعَ الْإِيمَانِ حَتَّى يَنْصَرِفَ كُتِبَ لَهُ قِيَامَ لَيْلَى. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, he says, indeed, whoever makes the salah, that referring to the night salah, with the imam until he is finished, then he will be rewarded as if he made salat all night long. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam is encouraging us to go to the masajid and to make the salatul tarawih and the jama'at with the imam, so that we can get the reward of making the salat all night. And as for those who ask the question, what about doing some more night salat after the tarawih, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, in this same hadith from Imam Ahmad radiallahu anhu, he had made salat in the last 10 days with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam. And he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can I do some nawafil salat after this? After making the night salat with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever makes the night salat with the imam until he is finished, then he will be rewarded as if he made salat for the whole night. So this is an encouragement for us to continue the salat of tarawih with the imam, so that we can get the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for His believers. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, he's encouraging us to continue this fast and to continue this salat for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in desiring His reward. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, in these days, as tonight we're approaching the last 10 days of Ramadan, the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam even worked harder for his fast and worked harder for his night salat for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا دَخَلَ الْعَشْرُ شَدَّ مِئْزَرَهُ وَأَحْيَى لَيْلَهُ وَأَيْقَظَ أَهْلَهُ. And this is collected by Bukhari and Muslim. وَعَائِشَ رَضِيَ anha, she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he entered the last 10 days of Ramadan, when he entered the last 10 days of Ramadan, he would leave his wives alone. Or it could mean, as some of the ulama say, he would continue to work harder in his worship for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would spend all night being awake in worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And he would wake his family to make salat with him, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala, will be beginning the last 10 days. And it's upon us to take the advice of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam in his sunnah by waking up all night for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As this is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the question comes, as it has come, what about our job? If we're up all night worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we're going to be asleep all day when it's time to go to work. Tell your boss you want to take a vacation. And when he tells you, when he asks you, where are you going? Say, I'm going to worship my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala in the masjid. Tell your boss you want a personal day. I want to get a closer personal relationship with my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell your boss that you want to take a sick day. I'm sick of working for this dunya and I want to work for the akhirah. This is from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam. We can plan our vacation time, our personal days, and our sick days on these last 10 days so that we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the month of Ramadan. As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said about the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يجتهد في العشر الأواخر ما لا يجتهد في غيرها. And this is also collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. وعائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها, she said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he will work harder in the last 10 days than he would in any of the other days. We're approaching these last 10 days, and this is a reminder for myself and the believers to increase our worship for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these last 10 days. Especially when the Laylatul Qadr is in these last 10 days, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam says in the authentic hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, تحروا ليلة القدر في الوتر من العشر الأواخر من رمضان. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, he says, work hard to find the Laylatul Qadr in the odd days from the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. Because this is the magnificent day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoke about in his Quran, where he says, Subhanahu, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr, wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr, laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Indeed, we have revealed it on Laylatul Qadr. We have revealed the Quran on Laylatul Qadr. And what will make you realize what Laylatul Qadr is? Laylatul Qadr is better than 1,000 months. Than 1,000 months. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this surah is showing us the magnificence of this Laylatul Qadr. More than 83 years. 1,000 months. And that worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day is not like on any other day. That you're fasting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake on Laylatul Qadr. That you're standing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that your good deeds for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your worship of Him is magnified on this Laylatul Qadr, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows in this surah the importance of Laylatul Qadr. And just as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows its importance with the hadith of al-Bukhari Muslim, مَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. That whoever stands making salah to Allah and worshipping Him on Laylatul Qadr, desiring the reward from Allah and doing it sincerely and solely for His sake, all of his past sins will be forgiven. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is encouraging us to stand on this night. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers, was very concerned about this night, as she said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ عَلِمْتُ أَيَّ لَيْلَةٍ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ مَا أَقُولُ فِيهَا. فَقَالَ sallallahu alayhi wasallam, قُولِي اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّكَ عَفُوٌ تُحِبُّ الْعَفْوَ فَعْفُ عَنِّي. And this is collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi and it's authentic. Where Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you see, if I knew which night was Laylatul Qadr, what should I say on that night? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, say, O Allah, you are Afu, you are the pardoner, and you love to pardon, so pardon me. This is the dua of the believers on Laylatul Qadr. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'afu anni. This is an encouragement from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and a reminder for the believers to step up the pace for the last 10 days of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our past sins. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu amma ba'du. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, as we've heard in these ahadith authentically reported to him, he has reminded us of the importance of these last 10 days and to increase our worship. And from the most important acts of worship is dua. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us with his statement, قَالَ رَبُّكُمُ دُعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Ghafir, and your Lord says, I command you to make dua to me, and I will answer your dua. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the authentic hadith, الدُعَاء هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ, from the hadith of the Ashab al-Sunan, and it's authentic, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, dua is worship. And these last 10 days, let's increase our dua. to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this is one of the most important acts of worship. Dua, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam encourages us in general to make this dua, as he says in the authentic hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ كَرِيمٌ يَسْتَحْيِي مِنْ عَبْدِهِ إِذَا رَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يَرُدُّهُمَا صَفْرًا خَائِبَتَيْنِ. In the hadith of Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, it is authentic, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, indeed Allah is حَيٌّ كَرِيمٌ, that Allah is shy and generous, and He's ashamed to turn down the two hands that are raised from His servant empty-handed when He's making dua to Allah. Or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, Allah is ashamed to turn us down when we raise our hands to Him, asking Him, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world and the good of the hereafter. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encourages us to make this dua with this statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ادعوا الله وأنتم موقنون بالإجابة واعلموا أن الله لا يستجيب دعاء من قلب غافل لاه. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, make dua to Allah and you are certain that He will answer it. Make dua to Allah and you are certain that He will answer it. Because indeed Allah will not answer the dua of a person whose heart is absent or neglectful. Meaning a person is not into his dua. That he's just saying, oh Allah, make me rich. I know He's not going to make me rich, but anyway, oh Allah, make me rich. No one should make this type of dua. But he should make the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to answer his dua. And that there's nothing that anyone could ask for except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-kareem can give it to him. So let's increase our dua in these last 10 days of this month of Ramadan. Also amongst the important acts of worship is the recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. The month of Ramadan is the month in which the Qur'an was revealed. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, every Ramadan would bring the Qur'an and recite it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And would listen to the recitation of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam in the month of Ramadan. And on the year that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam died, he recited the Qur'an to Jibreel twice sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this month of Ramadan, in general, we should be reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more so in these last 10 days. Let's spend our nights awake reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, he encourages us with his statement, اقرأ القرآن. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, اقرأ القرآن. وارتقي ورتل كما كنت ترتل في الدنيا فإن منزلتك عند آخر آية تقرأها. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, read the Quran and be raised in levels, meaning in levels in Jannah, and recite the Quran beautifully the way that you used to recite it beautifully in the dunya, because indeed your station in Jannah is at the last ayat that you read. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging us to read this Qur'an in order to have our station high in Jannah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam here in this hadith is indirectly encouraging us to beautify our voices with the recitation of the Qur'an. To use your best voice when you recite the Qur'an for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this is one of the finest acts of worship. And will we be rewarded with it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كل حرف من كتاب الله له حسنة, أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, والحسنة بعشر أمثالها, لا أقول ألف ألف لام ميم حرف, ولكن ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف. And this is collected by Tirmidhi and it's authentic, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that every letter of the Quran is a blessing or a reward is in it. And each reward is worth 10 times itself. And I'm not saying that alif, lam, meem is one letter, but that alif is a letter, and lam is a letter, and meem is a letter. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in this authentic hadith is encouraging us to read the Quran to get the reward. And here we see that each letter is worth 10 blessings or 10 rewards for us. Just by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, how many letters are in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Ba, Sin, Mim, Alif, Lam, to the end of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward the believers for reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this month of Ramadan, we should increase our recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam encourages us with his statement, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَا, from the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim. Excuse me, from the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the best of you are the ones who learn the Qur'an and teach the Qur'an. Let's increase our recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these last 10 days of Ramadan, seeking the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a reminder for myself and the believers to increase our acts of worship in this month of Ramadan and to have our sins forgiven. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he got on the minbar and he said, Ameen. As Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Faqila ya Rasulallah. فعدت المنبر وقلت آمين 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 قال إن جبرائيل أتاني فقال من أدرك شهر رمضان فلم يغفر له فدخل النار فأبعده الله قل آمين فقلت آمين. To the end of this authentic hadith collected by Ibn Khuzaima and others, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, when he said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got on the minbar and he said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And it was said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you got on the minbar and you said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And Ameen, we make this statement, which means, O Allah, answer that dua. We make this at the end of the dua. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Jibreel had come to me. And he has said, whoever witnesses this month of Ramadan and does not have his sins forgiven, then let him enter into the hellfire and then let him be far from the mercy of Allah and his Jannah. Say Ameen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ameen. Here Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making dua against those people who witness this month of Ramadan and don't have their sins forgiven, because they're still indulging in sin and they have not turned to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have not taken the fast seriously. They have not stood up at night for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have not increased their dua. They have not increased their recitation of the Quran. They have not increased their good deeds. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is making a dua against them. Or Jibreel is making the dua against them, and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, Ameen, O Allah, answer that dua. O Allah, enter into the hellfire. O Allah, keep away from Jannah the Muslim that enters the month of Ramadan and doesn't get his sins forgiven. Unfortunately, I've heard from many of the married couples that the husbands are still treating their wives harshly. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the men, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and I command you to live with the women in kindness, or to treat the women kindly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the Muslim men, but the Muslim men are dogging their women out in the month of Ramadan. How can they sin like this in the month of Ramadan? Don't they know of the dua of Jibreel and the Ameen of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We have these last 10 days to turn to Allah, to increase our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by getting serious about this fact And by standing in salat for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, desiring His reward. And by increasing our dua. And by increasing our recitation of the Qur'an. And by increasing our good deeds in general. Desiring the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And doing it sincerely and solely for His sake. Laylatul Qadr is going to be in one of these nights. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with being awake and obedient to Him on that night.
Amen.
And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will be forgiven after this month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the good in this world and the good in the hereafter and to save us from the hellfire. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us Jannah. Oh Allah, save us from the hellfire. Oh Allah, increase us in Iman. And increase us in Taqwa. And increase us in knowledge. And increase us in action by those knowledge. Oh Allah, increase us in wealth. Oh Allah, increase us in wives. Oh Allah, increase us in children. Oh Allah, make us victorious over the disbelieving people. Oh Allah, forgive us of all of our sins. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say, and whoever gives an imam bay'ah, then he should, whoever gives an imam bay'ah, by putting his hand in the imam's hand, and giving the imam the sincerity of his heart, then he should fulfill that bay'ah, or be obedient to that imam, so long as he has the ability to do so. And if someone else comes to claim bay'ah, after that imam has already taken the bay'ah from the people, then he should be killed. Here the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is giving us some ahkam of the bay'ah. And there are other ahkam of the bay'ah, and I'll try to summarize them into 4 points, inshaAllah ta'ala. And then I'll bring the other hadith, which will show why the bay'ah has been laid out in these 4 points. The first point is, that it is compulsory, wajib, fard, incumbent on every single Muslim man and woman to give bay'ah to the imam. It is compulsory, without a shadow of a doubt, no difference of opinion, to give the bay'ah to the imam. It's compulsory. Thing number two. Once that bay'ah has been given to the imam, you have to obey him, like it or not. You have to obey him as much as you're able to, like it or not. If he commands you to do something you like or you don't like, you have to do it. You have to do it, you don't have a choice in that affair. So long as, of course, it's not disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that there is no obedience to the creation and disobedience to the creator. So point number one, everybody has to give the bay'ah. Point number two, once the bay'ah has been given, it has to be obeyed. Point number three, once the bay'ah has been given, if somebody else comes up and says, I want y'all to give me the bay'ah, he's supposed to be killed. And the fourth point is that that bay'ah is only for the Khalifa of the Muslims, nobody else. Mm-hmm. Except to that Khalifa appointed. There are four ahkam for this bay'ah. Firstly, every single person has to give that bay'ah. Once you give the bay'ah, you have to obey it, whether you like it or not. Thirdly, if somebody else tries to come and get the bay'ah, he ought to be killed. Whether it's commanded that he be killed. And the fourth point is that the bay'ah is only for the Khalifa of the Muslims and nobody else. The first point is from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, also collected by Imam Muslim, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَيْسَ فِي عُنَفِهِ بَيْعًا فَقَدْ خَلْعَ رُقْبَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ مِنْ عُنَفِهِ. That whoever dies and he hasn't given bay'ah, then he has taken Islam from himself. He has removed Islam from himself, or as the Prophet ﷺ intended. And there are other hadith on this issue, and we don't want to, as I see the time is getting a little longer, to go into any detail, but there are other hadith that would make the same meaning that was shown,
every single Muslim has to give the bay'ah. And there's no difference of opinion among the ulama in this issue. The second point was that once you give him bay'ah, you have to fulfill that bay'ah, you have to obey him, whether you like it or not. And this is from the hadith that we just quoted, when whoever has given the bay'ah by putting his hand in the imam's hand, and then giving him the sincerity of his heart, then I command him to obey him as much as he has the ability to. So here the Prophet ﷺ is showing us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever gives the bay'ah, he has to fulfill that bay'ah. And we know that la ta'ata liman lam yuti' Allah, and that there is no obedience to a person that doesn't obey Allah. Point number three, that once that imam has taken the bay'ah, whoever else comes to take bay'ah is supposed to be killed. That's if only one person has the bay'ah. And I mentioned the scholar Sa'id ibn Jubayr, who was the most knowledgeable person in the tafsir of the Book of Allah during his time, and he was a tabi'i. That he was killed by al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who was the Amir of the Khalifa. Sa'id ibn Zubayr said, "You think I'm giving bay'ah to them criminals? He's crazy." Hajjaj said, "No problem, let me cut it off." Killed him for not giving the bay'ah. Why? Once one person has been given the bay'ah and somebody else come and take the bay'ah, kill him. One of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awam, he was killed by the Khalifa. The Khalifa was already established. Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awam, who was one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, said, "Those people are criminal. They don't deserve to be the Khalifa. I am one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Give me bay'ah." The people gave him bay'ah. The real Khalifa who got the bay'ah first, who is the only one who has the right to have that bay'ah, came down and killed him in Mecca. Came and killed him. Because nobody has the right to take bay'ah after the first one has been given bay'ah. After the first one has been given bay'ah. That's the third principle. The last one is, no one has the right to take the bay'ah from the people except the Khalifa of the Muslims. And that is, as we're going to see from this hadith, that Imam Muslim put this hadith that whoever gives an imam bay'ah, though he used it in a general sense that it could be anybody, whoever gives an imam bay'ah, he really means whoever gives the Khalifa bay'ah, as Imam Muslim titled him this chapter with the hadith, بَاوُ جُوبُ الْوَفَى بِبَيْعَةِ الْخَلِيفِ خُلَفَى الْأَوَّلُ فَالْأَوَّلُ. Chapter, it is compulsory to fulfill the bay'ah given to the Khalifa. It is compulsory, chapter, it is compulsory to fulfill the bay'ah given to the Khalifa. The first one, and then the one after him, and then the one after him, like that. Imam Muslim titled it like that to show us that what is meant by this word imam here isn't any imam, but what is meant is the Khalifa of the Muslim. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, when he was questioned about this hadith on giving bay'ah to the imam, who is the imam? He said, "Do you know who the imam is? The imam is the one that all of the Muslims have agreed on. All of them. They say that is the imam." This is the meaning of that hadith. And Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, he came before Imam al-Nawawi, it says that what Imam al-Nawawi says, "As for two imams, or three, in one period of time, or in one country, then it is a consensus, ijma, that is not permissible to give all of them there." So Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, is showing us, like Imam al-Nawawi also mentions in the explanation, and this version of Sahih Muslim, I also have the explanation of Imam al-Nawawi with it. Imam Nawawi explains that whether they're in a separate land or in the same land, so long as they're in one period of time, it's not proper, it's not permissible, ijma'an, with a consensus, to give more than one imam bay'ah. Who's that one imam? He's the Khalifa of the Muslim. And we see that the word al-imam and Khalifa, they have the same meaning, that they're interchangeable. And you understand them by the context. And we can see by the context that what is meant in this hadith is referring to the Khalifa of the Muslim. And that those hadiths that tell the people that if you die without giving bay'ah, then it is to the Khalifa of the Muslim. And proof that it's to none other than the Khalifa is that the other one should be killed. Let's take two examples. The one in Morocco, the leader of Morocco has taken the bay'ah from the people. The leader in Saudi Arabia has taken bay'ah from the people. The leader of the Jamaat of Tabligh has taken bay'ah from the people. Which one was first? Once we establish that, we could, from this hadith, safely say, the other one, other two, are supposed to be killed. We say, you in Morocco, you got your bay'ah 30 years ago, let's check the other one. Is your bay'ah 30 years ago or so? And if not, the Prophet said he'd been commanded to kill you. However, all three of them don't have the right to have the bay'ah, and none of them should be killed, because the bay'ah is only for the Khalifa and nobody else. And we're living in a time where we don't have Khalifa, so nobody should be given the bay'ah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was already questioned about this fitna that we're in right now 1400 years ago. And a hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Al-Hudayfa ibn Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the bad time. So he came down to the time where he said, Ya Rasulullah, and I'm paraphrasing it, the translation, suppose there's no imam and no group of people giving bay'ah to me. Suppose there's no imam, no khalifa. As in one of the narrations, the word khalifa, of the same hadith, the word khalifa is actually missing. To show that it's the same meaning. Suppose there's no imam, no khalifa, and no group of people to have given them bay'ah to. Who before us, in these last 60 years or whatever, before the Khilafah had served, who before us to say that they were living in the fitna referred to in that hadith of Hudayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu? Nobody could say that. Imam Nawawi and all of these high-powered heavyweights that we have mentioned, none of them could say that they are living in the times with no Khalifa, except us. And the Prophet of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, gave us guidance when we're in the times of no Khalifa. As the Prophet said, if you find yourself in that time, I command you to stay away from every group. I command you to stay away from every group. That's what we do. We don't find our time, ourselves, in the time where we have a Khalifa. We have been commanded by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to stay away from every group. So we can see that those four principles, or those four rules concerning the issue of bay'ah, doesn't apply to us, because we're not in the time where we have a Khalifa, where it would be compulsory to give him bay'ah, and we would have to obey him whether we like it or not, and that if someone else challenged him, that he should be killed, and that, somebody remind me of my fourth point. And that only the Khalifa has the right to give a bay'ah. We're in a time other than that time, we're in the time of that hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, when he says, suppose there's no Khalifa, no imam. Suppose there's no imam and no group of people who gave bay'ah to him. The Prophet commanded us to stay away from every group. Even if you had to hold on to the bark of the trees, the roots of the trees, or the trunks of the trees, until death overtook you, and you're in that state. Then Abdurrahman ibn Abdi Rabbi al-Ka'aba, he got closer to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and he said, swear by Allah to me that you heard that hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here we see that people just don't take Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lightly. They want to make sure that that actually came from the Prophet. And we feel it, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in our authentic narration collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, Ya ayyuhan nas, إياكم وكثرة الحديث عني فمن يقول علي فليقل حقا أو صدقا ومن تقول علي ما لم أقل فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. O humanity, beware of narrating too many hadith on me. But whoever has to, let him be truthful and sincere, and whoever fabricates on me what I did and say has a seat prepared in the hellfire. And there's another narration, مَنْ حَدَّثَ عَنِّي بِحَدِيثًا يُرَى أَنَّهُ كَذِبٌ فَهُوَ أَحَدُ الْكَاذِبَيْنِ. Whoever narrates a hadith on me, and he thinks, and Imam Ibn Hibban رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ, he says, and thinks means he's not sure if it's authentic or not. Whoever narrates a hadith on me and he's not sure if it's authentic or not, then he's one of the two liars. He's one of the two liars. The liar who invented the hadith, and the liar is spreading that hadith to the people. When you say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you better be sure. Here is a tabi'i asking the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to swear by Allah that he heard that from the Prophet. How much more should we be asking each other, little nobody, to swear by Allah that hadith he got it from him? And then how many of us could swear by Allah that that translated hadith was sahih? Or that translated hadith, as I was reading in a newsletter or a magazine or whatever, a Muslim publication recently, they said the Prophet ﷺ said, and they quote itself. Man, it sounds good. It doesn't say who collected or what. Maybe the person who put that there was ignorant of the hadith. Whoever narrates the hadith on me and he doesn't know if it's authentic or not, then he's one of the two liars. Ask your forgiving, inshallah, may Allah make it easy for me to meet that brother and to remind him of his duty to Allah, that he should verify that hadith or remove it from the publication. Because he was afraid that he would have a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. And we have to take our deen with this type of zeal. That just don't take whatever you hear, because somebody sounds like he's a heavyweight. He's studied. He knows what he's talking about. He says so-and-so. He was a companion of the Messenger of Allah. Swear by Allah to me, you heard that from the Prophet. Mm-hmm. He was a companion of the Messenger of Allah. He didn't get angry. He didn't get upset. He didn't do anything except what we're going to mention in the hadith. Nowadays, if somebody questions, Abu Muslim, is that hadith authentic? Ask him, you know Arabic? No, you don't know Arabic? Why are you questioning me? You know I know Arabic. I don't have the right to tell nobody that. The companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have the right to tell anybody. No one else has the right to be so bold as to say, you ain't got the right to question me. Who do that nobody can't question you? When the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was questioned, rather, the Prophet of Allah was questioning the same question as this. When a man came up and said, which one of you are Muhammad? I hear you going around telling the people, you got to bear witness to La ilaha illallah, and you're the Messenger of Allah. Did you command the people to do that? Swear by Allah. To me, that Allah commanded you to tell the people that. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah, Allah commanded you to do that. The Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him, who you talking to on the Messenger of Allah? Nowadays, how can somebody have the nerve, the audacity to come out and say, who you questioning? Go learn some Arabic before you question me first. Wait till you get on my level before you question each other. Anybody and everybody can be questioned. As the companion of the Messenger of Allah was questioned, as the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself in person was questioned. He says, swear by Allah Because he heard the hadith from Prophet Sallallahu. He knows what his two hands, so his ears, so his heart, and he said, my two ears heard it. My heart understood it. My two ears heard it, and my heart understood it. We can feel very comfortable that this hadith is from the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. People reading that Bible can't even feel the comfort that we feel of the authenticity of the hadith. We're not even talking about the Quran. Of the hadith, they can't even feel the comfort that we feel, the certainty of the authenticity of it, like we have. I heard it with my two ears, and my heart understood it. I didn't just hear it and memorize it, like some foolish people think, oh, he just mimics himself. Qala, he said. People think he's just parroting stuff. People talk about the people of hadith. Every time you hear him, all they do is quote hadith. Qala Allah, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you read Sahih Muslim, and he wrote this book, when some student questions him, yeah, you're not Muslim, it's too much for us. We can't handle all these deeds. Write us something so that we can read, we can work with the words of Allah. He wrote for them, Sahih Muslim. You hear him saying in his language, or in his own words, some guidance for them people? Or do you hear him say, Qala Rasulullah, Qala Rasulullah, Qala Rasulullah, Qala Rasulullah, Qala Rasulullah? People think Imam Muslim and other people, because they only quote, they don't understand what's going on. They understand what's going on. And you see how he captured it, captured the being compulsory to fulfill the bay'ah given to the Khalifa. The first one, and then the one that comes after him, and so on. He captured it because he understood. When the word Imam was mentioned, it was referring to the Khalifa, not any Imam. He understood, just like the one who first narrated the hadith, he understood what he was saying to the people. My ears heard it and my mind understood it. So Abdul Rahman says to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, your cousin Muawiyah, and that's Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, who was the Khalifa, who became the Khalifa of the Muslims, he said, Muawiyah is commanding us to take our wealth unjustly from one another. And he's commanding us to kill one another. And Allah says, O you who believe, a man said, O you who believe, do not take your wealth from one another unjustly, except in a business transaction or with a mutual agreement. And do not kill yourself, kill one another. Indeed, Allah is Rahim to you. Indeed, Allah is merciful to you. Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Rabbil Ta'aba, when he told Abdullah ibn Amr in this, he was just quiet for a while. Why? He's talking about companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As is a companion of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here he hears another man, a tabi'i, Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Rabbil Ta'aba, speaking about two companions. And maybe some of us have heard what took place between Ali and Muawiyah. But I'm not going to mention anything. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا ذُكِرَ أَصْحَابِ فَأَمْسِكُوا in authentic hadith. If my companions have been mentioned, be quiet. Or refrain from saying something about them. You refrain from saying something bad about them. And the Prophet ﷺ says in another authentic hadith, لَا تَصُبُّ أَصْحَابِي فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَنْفَقَ مِثْلَ أُحُدٍ ذَهَبًا مَا بَلَغَ مُدَّ أَحَدِهِمْ وَلَا نَصِيفَهُ. And this is collected by Bukhari and Muslim. Do not insult or talk bad or criticize my companions. Because I swear by the one whose my soul is in his hand, that if one of you would have given the mountain of Uhud in gold, it wouldn't be equivalent to a handful of what charity of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. And alhamdulillah, I saw, and maybe some of you have saw, the mountain of Uhud. I don't know how many miles long it is, or how many feet high it is, and how wide it is. But I know it's a couple miles long, and I don't know how many feet high. You couldn't even earn that much gold. But if you did, and you gave it in charity, it wouldn't even be equivalent to a handful of what the companions of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave in charity. How could you speak about it? And here we see that the companions, they didn't hear hadith like this from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and didn't disobey him. They were really the ones who said, we hear and we obey. We hear and we obey. That person is mentioning about Ali and Muawiyah. And everybody knew what took place. He was just quiet. When he opened his mouth, he said, obey him, meaning Muawiyah. Obey him in obedience to Allah, and disobey him in disobedience to Allah. Obey him in obedience to Allah, and disobey him in disobedience to Allah. And this is the type of character that we should have towards the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we only mention them in a good light, and we refrain from mentioning them in a bad light. So just say what happened between Ali and Muawiyah, radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with both of them. And there's no need to get into any details. Details for what? To make you say something bad about the people of Allah's pleasure? This is the explanation of the hadith of Imam Muslim. I read it one more time, inshaAllah ta'ala. Imam Muslim said, حدثنا زهير بن حرب بن إسحاق بن إبراهيم ابن إبراهيم زهير reported to me and informed me that Jameer reported it and the authority of Al-A'mash and the authority of Zayd ibn Wahb and the authority of Abd al-Rahman ibn Abd al-Ka'ba. He said, I entered Damascus and there was Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As sitting in the shade of the Kaaba, and the people were gathered around him. So I went close, so I came up to him and I sat by him. Then he said, we were on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we sat at a resting place. Some of us were fixing their tent, others among us were shooting, some of us were taking care of our animals. When the caller of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a salatu jamia, or let's make salah in congregation, we got around the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, there is not a prophet who came before me except that it was compulsory on him to explain everything that was good to his ummah and to warn them from everything that was bad for them, and that your ummah has the best part or the safe and the security in the first part. And the latter part, it will befall them trials and tests and things that all of us will deny. A fitna will come and then some of the fitna will resemble others of the fitna. And when the fitna comes, the believer will say, this is my destruction. And then the fitna will go away, and the fitna will come again, and he will say, surely this is my destruction. So whoever loves to be kept far away from the hellfire and enter into Jannah, then let him die while he believes in Allah in the last day, and die while he is treating the people the way he likes to be treated. And whoever gives an iman bay'ah, then by putting his hand in his hand and giving him the sincerity of his heart, then I command him to obey him as much as he is able to. And whoever comes to collect bay'ah from the people after the first one has been given the bay'ah, then I command you to kill him. I got close to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and I said to him, swear by Allah to me that you heard that from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As put his two hands to his ears and then to his heart and said, my two ears heard it and my heart understood it. So I said to him, what about your cousin Muawiyah He's commanding us to take our wealth unjustly, and he's commanding us to kill one another. And Allah says, O you who believe, do not take your wealth unjustly except in business transactions or with a mutual agreement, and do not kill yourself, and do not kill one another. Indeed, Allah is Rahim to you. Indeed, Allah is merciful to you. Abdullah ibn Amr was quiet for a while, and then he said, obey him in obedience to Allah, and disobey him in disobedience to Allah. This is my explanation of the hadith of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. If there was anything good and correct, then it's from Allah, and if there was anything wrong, then it's from me. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from the finest guidance, the best guidance, the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.